Good morning. Last week I had a handout on the seven feasts and key days, the holy convocations in the tabernacle temple system that I left with Mr. Wilson, a handout. I don't know if everybody got them. I printed about 15 more out. So if you don't have one, and some of our visitors this morning won't have one, Mr. Wilson, you moved because somebody took your seat, didn't they? Anyway. You guys want one to... Here, David, we'll give you one to... And if anybody else needs one, are you coming up to get them, Brad? If anybody needs one, raise your hand. Brad will give it to you. Okay? Hey, can we get one up here, Brad? I need one for my bro. Brad?
Yeah.
I need one for my bro up here when you're done, okay? Okay, so we've been going through the tabernacle and the Christian, and we are in the feast days, the... Feast and holy convocations that were set up as part of the tabernacle temple system. So we're going through this because remember, all of this is part of the types, the foreshadows, the copies of things under the law, in the law, that were going to be used to point to Christ and to you, brothers and sisters, as priests of God. So we need to understand all these and understand how we can communicate or relate to others what this is speaking about when used as shadow or a copy or a type of Jesus Christ or the church. So last week, probably over the course of 3 or 4 weeks, we've gone through the Day of Atonement. And that was actually the next to last feast day that was celebrated. But since we talked so much about it in reference to what the high priest did on the Day of Atonement, we covered that first. Now we're going back and we started talking about Passover last week, the first feast that was set up by God as he brought the nation of Israel out of bondage and slavery to Pharaoh, to the Egyptians, and was getting ready to bring them into the land that he had promised way back, part of his initial promise that he made to Abraham back in Genesis 15. So we're going to finish up Passover. We talked last week about everything in reference to preparing about the lamb. And I told you that in the Feast of Passover, when God was preparing to bring the nation of Israel out of Egypt, he reset the calendar. He said, this is your first month now. What we're going to do here is your first month. And he says, on the 10th day, you got to bring this lamb into your house. And it's got to be a lamb of either a sheep or a goat. Typically, it was of the sheep that they would use when years passed, as years went by. But it has to be male. It has to be unblemished. So, of course, we'd sell the typology there in reference to Christ Jesus. All right. But they had the beginning of the month, 10 days to find the lamb. All right. They had to find the lamb, the unblemished lamb that was going to be acceptable for this blood that was going to be applied to their personal houses. Again, and it's called Passover because God said the last plague was, I'm going to send my angel of death, and if he doesn't see the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, okay, he's coming in, he's going to take your firstborn. And remember, I told you last week, the firstborn was representative of the inheritance of that individual household, the one that would be the next in line, the next generation to continue. All right. So the firstborn one, and you should be able to see a lot of things about firstborn one, about Jesus and about you. All right. And then, so if the blood's on there, he's going to pass over that house. There will be no judgment, no wrath, no death. And again, we should be able to make very clear communication of what that represents to us. So God, again, under the feast, part of this law system that he set up through Moses, it has not been set up yet, you'll notice. At this time, the law has not been fully communicated. God has communicated Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and he's going to communicate the first fruit, this barley sheaf that would be waved. Okay, and we'll go through that as we talk about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, brethren, are tied very closely together. A lot of times you'll just see where it talks about in the New Testament that they came to celebrate Passover and there's no mention of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Even though it was practiced and observed in the times of Jesus, you'll notice it just talks about Passover. Sometimes it'll say the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but a lot of times it just says Passover. So they're very closely tied together because one's on the 14th of Nisan, or called Abib, prior to the deportation to Babylon and was renamed Nisan when they came out. That's the month name that they stayed with. And I saw your hand, Mr. Wilson. I'll come over to you. So that's the 14th of Nisan. All right. So on the 10th of the month, they're supposed to have the lamb. 4 days, they're supposed to have the lamb in the house. On the 14th, it's slain. And I talked last weekend. Didn't Jesus come into the house, so to speak, of Israel? He said he came to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Amen? Right? So for about 3.5, almost 4 years, he's in the house. And everything he's working towards is going to that cross. And he's going to make the sacrifice as the Passover lamb, as 1 Corinthians 5 says. I think last week I might have said 2 Corinthians. But 1 Corinthians 5, where it's in there from 6 to 8, where it talks about Christ is our Passover lamb. He's been sacrificed for us. So again, I mentioned that when John the Immerser, commonly called John the Baptist, in the religious marketplace, but we know that that word baptizo means immerse, so we're going to call him what he really was called, John the Immerser. Okay? When he pointed at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Brethren, anybody that heard him, their ears would perk right up. I just heard what he said. See? So they would know that this is going to have something to do with the Messiah. All right? So I'm just kind of doing a quick review of what we talked about last week. Each of us has to find that lamb. We got 10 days to find it. There's a period of time God lets the people find the blameless lamb. There's a period of time God gives all of you, all of us, time to find the blameless lamb. Right? And once we find it, we're supposed to bring it into the house, and then we each individually slay that lamb. In our personal household, we are responsible for slaying that lamb. And I mean, you should be able to make connection here. I was involved intimately in the slaying of Jesus Christ. No one gets away with that. You individually were involved in him being slain. Okay? That's a key point. So I'll come back to Mr. Wilson and see what comments or maybe correction he's got for me.
No, I just had a question. I've noticed reading through the New Testament that in the Gospels, most times they'll speak of, you know, on the first day of unleavened bread when it was time for the Passover to be sacrificed. So is it because of that such close association?
Exactly.
That they're just, even though technically the Feast of Unleavened Bread doesn't start till the next day, but, okay.
And really, it started on the 15th. Oh, and you know this, Mr. Wilson. See, the dating in the Jewish way of thinking, how many know the way that worked? When a day started, when a day ended? Anybody have an idea? Okay. Most of you do. It starts, actually the day ends. Let's start this way. The day ends when the sun goes down. That's the end of the day. So that's also the start of the next day, isn't it? So it's sundown to sundown is your day. So if you were ever to go to a people who practice that Judaistic rituals, you know, in our society today, the Sabbath we know is the seventh day, and we correlate that to Saturday. Saturday is the Sabbath under the Old Testament system, right? When do they gather together to do their things as far as their Sabbath day? It's after sundown on Friday night is when they get together. Because Saturday started, and that's when they do their thing. So if you've ever been to, you know, one of those places that practices that, those principles, that old system, that's what they do. If you're paying attention, they don't gather on Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon. It's Friday evening after the sun goes down. It's when they get together. So that's how they count time. So Mr. Wilson makes a point. So when you talk about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, first day of Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's actually talking about Passover. Because the lamb was to be slain between the two evenings, which we'll get, and that's the literal, by the way, in the Hebrew. We'll get to that momentarily, but he would be slain between the two evenings, and then the blood would be, you know, offered and everything, and then immediately after sundown, Feast of Unleavened Bread begins. Immediately. So when we talk about Feast of Unleavened Bread, just a little, you know, precursor to what we're going to talk about. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it started right after sundown on Passover, they would prepare before Passover to get all that leaven out of the house they were supposed to get out. Okay? So, have to prepare to find that lamb. Remember, the date's reset. The calendar's reset. We know the Passover meal was a foreshadow, a type of the Lord's Supper. Jesus tied it together, right? Before he was going to go to the garden and be betrayed and then go through the whole process of the kangaroo court and then crucified, right? He tied them together, made sure we understand that one was a foreshadow of the other. How is our calendar reset? The Lord's Supper, first day of the week. The calendar is reset for us. Okay? Now, I told you last week we're going to talk about partaking or the preparing of the lamb, the partaking of the lamb and the presentation of the lamb. So let's go to Exodus 12. Let's just pull out some things that jump out to us. Exodus 12. And really it gives you the first seven verses, what they're supposed to do to prepare, and then talks about how they're supposed to put the blood on the doorposts, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But let's talk about verses 8 through 11 here, and talk about the preparation and the partaking that's going to be a part of what's going on here in the Feast of Passover. So beginning in verse 8, "And they shall eat the flesh," this is the flesh of the lamb that's been offered, or of the lamb of the goat, "they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and ye shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat it, any of it, raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is Yahweh's Passover. Eat the flesh, roasted with fire." Notice it says no boiling, none of the other stuff. What was usually roasted with fire under the law? A sacrifice. See, so this is going to be treated as a sacrifice. Even pre-law, before Moses gave all the information, remember, at this point he has not received it nor given it to the nation of Israel, but still under the patriarchal system they would offer sacrifices, roast them on an open fire. You know? It isn't marshmallows roasting on an open fire. Mm-mm. That's not what it was, okay? So this is being treated, what's God communicating? Sacrifice. Even though it's not written in there, the Israelite mind, sacrifice. Alright? Bitter herbs. Why bitter herbs? Oh God, he's a meanie. He didn't want you to enjoy a good meal. Right? Why? Larry? Exactly. Bitterness of their slavery in Egypt. Which God foretold, by the way, to Abraham. Bitterness. Why in haste? We're getting out of here. Tonight there's going to be a jailbreak somewhere in this town. Right, Brad? Tonight there's going to be a jailbreak. Pharaoh's going down. All right? That's an old song, which if you want to know what it is, you can talk to Brad. But going to be a jailbreak. We got to get out of here as fast as we can because God knows how Pharaoh's going to react. So you got to eat this thing fast. You notice it says, here's how you're going to eat it. He even tells him, you better be dressed and ready to move out. When I say go, go, right? No waiting. We move. So this is part of the getting ready to partake and the presentation. So this is how they partake of it. Now you notice it says girded. I mean, there's passages in the New Testament talking about being girded, having your loins girded. 1 Peter, right? Having your loins girded. You know, suppose Peter's making a connection to something that they might understand? Absolutely. Be ready to go. All right, in a moment's notice. You know, you got to have your sandals on your feet. Are your feet shod with the gospel of peace, Christian? Your sandals on? Got them on? Staff in your hand? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I mean, you can think of all the things that are going to come down the road in the scripture. God is using this specifically. You shall eat it in haste. There's no lingering over this thing. Let's move out. It's a one-night deal. Let's go. That's how they partake. But remember, 10 days find the lamb, 4 days in the house, slay it. Now you roast it, and you go through this process. And you'll see later in our chapter here, Exodus 12, you're going to see that it's recounted again that the people did exactly what Moses said. Now, I told you last week, if you look at the Passover lamb, this 10th plague, the 10th plague, this is the one that God, you know, all the others were striking the Egyptians, right? And if the Israelites paid attention to what they're supposed to do, no problem with them. But in the 10th, God says, all right, now this is going to apply to you, Israelite. You need to do this. You need to find the lamb. You need to slay the lamb. You need to roast the lamb. You need to eat the lamb. And oh, by the way, you got to apply the blood of the lamb. You got to present the blood of the lamb. This is an individual test of the nation of Israel. The Lord's saying, as I said this last week, will you obey me? So 9 plagues to show the people, this is what happens when you do your own thing and you don't obey me, or you think you're God, or you're going to serve some other God. Let me show you what happens. Now in the 10th, he says, this applies to you individually. You. So it's the test to Israel that the Lord put forth with the Passover. So it says they followed it specifically. So the presentation of the blood. You notice the lamb was slain, but they had to make sure the blood was applied. Where'd it go? Doorposts? Lintel. Sides and top. And I said last week, and I hope you gathered, I know that Lorenzo and his dad, Will, came up. They were talking, and they came up. Oh, and I said, notice it doesn't say anything about the threshold. You know? And did any of you guys get it besides Lorenzo and his dad? Why no threshold? Where do you walk? You cross the threshold, right? You ever stepped on your threshold going into your house? Or are all you guys superstitious? Don't step on the crack, break your mother's back, you know. Huh? Well, I don't think that the Lord would want the blood of the covenant trampled underfoot. What do you think? He brought that up a little later on, didn't he? The book of Hebrews. Don't trample underfoot the blood of the covenant. So he didn't put it down there. Nobody's going to trample on this blood. Put it on the sides and the top. Now, doorway is where you enter into the house, right? Jared.
Just a couple of connections I hadn't seen before, but in Exodus 11, when it talks about the last plague, two things jump out at me. One, what he says in chapter 11, verse 1, when the Lord talks to Moses, he says, one more plague I will bring on Pharaoh, and he talks about the Israelites getting silver and gold and valuables from the Egyptians. And then it isn't until chapter 12, verse 1, where he starts talking about the Passover. In chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this shall be the beginning of the first of the months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. He's speaking to the congregation of Israel, not to the Egyptians. So a couple of things jump out. Number one, you can't buy your way into heaven with silver and gold, because it didn't work for the Egyptians. And number two, it's only for God's people, those willing to obey, that the salvation comes.
That's correct. And it goes on later to say anybody circumcised in the house can have a part in this. And that was raised by Mr. Ahan. He asked me a question last week, and I said, you know, circumcision under the patriarchal system, you notice I didn't say under the law, circumcision under the patriarchal system, that was part of God's covenant to Abraham. That's what designated you belonged to the covenant that God made with Abraham. So if you were circumcised, that was the sign of the covenant under the Old Testament. And that's why when Moses was getting ready to go back to deliver the boys, you know, the Lord says he sought to put Moses to death. How many of you guys remember that story? I know some of you do. Go back and read the preceding chapters in Exodus. He sought to put Moses to death. You know why? Hadn't circumcised his boys. His wife had to do it. Zipporah. Zip. Here, bridegroom of blood. He was going to smash the household of Moses, wasn't he? Because he didn't observe the sign of the covenant, circumcision in the flesh. So it goes on to say in Exodus there, 12, that anybody that's circumcised, and God actually said, if you bring an alien or a stranger into your house, you circumcise them. Make sure they're a part of this. So God had from the very beginning, brethren, the intention of not only bringing out the direct descendants of Abraham who became Israelites, because Jacob's name was changed from Jacob, the supplanter, that's what his name means, to Israel, the one who wrestles with God, strives with God. Okay, Israelites. It wasn't just to the Israelite nation. God's intention from the very beginning was to bring out a mixed multitude. Let's just say Jew and Gentile. It's always been there from the very beginning that God intended to bring, just like He promised Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed through you, your seed, your descendants. Okay? So, that's the sign of the covenant, and that existed pre-law. So, the circumcision under the New Testament has to do with the removal of the body of the flesh from a spiritual perspective. Amen? And what is that body of flesh called? The body of sin. So it's a different circumcision under the patriarchal system than under the New Testament, New Covenant system. So that's why we don't have to worry about circumcising our children spiritually at 8 days like they did with the physical descendants of Abraham. Right? Because people are going to ask you, well, Abraham had to circumcise. How come we don't, shouldn't we be circumcising spiritually our children at 8 days? Shouldn't they be baptized? Right? Different system, different thing altogether. What is the sign of the covenant today? What is the seal of the covenant today? Spirit. See? How do you get the Spirit? Oh, you got to be circumcised. So that now you possess the sign or the seal of the covenant. Right? See, it's different. An upgrade. Different. So, you got to get that in your head. Two different systems, although there is some similarity. We got a hand pop up. Mr. Bolton.
I just want to point out, you know, from the Old Testament standpoint, the circumcision, you really wouldn't know, but you would know partly by the way they're dressed. Same with today. People aren't going to know, really, about how you're dressed and how you're represented. Speaking of how we represent Christ, that's really what's going to let them know that we have the Spirit.
I agree. And dress, you're exactly right. It had something to do with it, the way they clothed themselves.
I don't know if you've ever had this posed to you. I've had this question posed to me, and I've thought about it myself as well. So kids. Kids are part of the kingdom, but kids really don't have the title Christian. Kids don't have the indwelling presence of the Spirit. But they are part of the kingdom, and it's one that I usually can work my way through with someone when they ask that question, but I'm just curious your take.
I just go to Matthew 18, what Jesus taught.
Right. I know Jesus says over and over that they're not accountable, but.
Is that good enough for you?
It's good enough for me, but like I say, people like to put things in boxes.
And that's why I take him to the box called Jesus. And I say, this is what he said, and that's good enough for me. So, he says they're innocent. The Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans, which Mr. Wilson's gone through a series of messages. Romans 7. He said, you know, I once was alive apart from the law. Well, I thought everybody was under the law. No. You can be alive and the law has no bearing upon you. That means you're innocent. What is the ministry, or what is the law called? The ministry of, come on guys, death. How can Paul be alive apart from the law? Isn't the law a ministry of death? Kills, right? Because sin means you're not held accountable. So again, I mean, I understand people's thinking how they want to do that, and it's always an attempt to run back in some form or fashion to the law or things in reference to the patriarchal system. And they're trying to, you know, stick everything in, make everything fit under that system without realizing that Hebrews is very clear. It says, he established, and when he established the second, he took away the first. Right? So, you know, I mean, that's in the book of Hebrews, guys. So, you know, that's gone. Now you're going to have all kinds of people play all kinds of games. Well, oh, no, it's still there. And does the Bible say what it says or not? He took away the first and established the second. That which is growing old is ready to disappear. When something disappears, is it still around? See, I mean, but it's crazy. Brother and I've had lots of conversations, read lots of stuff, looked at people's ideas of how the feasts work under premillennial teaching, and it's, guys, I'm telling you, it's strange how they work their thought process. And it always amazes me how several blocks of Scripture are never mentioned. Never. Like, yeah, huge chunks of the book of Hebrews, for example, are never mentioned. Never. They always run back to the Old Testament and try and work it off of that. Mr. Ferguson, I did notice we have about a third of the Williston congregation with us this morning.
It was interesting. Actually, can I, circling back but tying into this, when you look at the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, it was prepared in accordance to how God wanted it done, not how you and I would prepare lamb. Not even close. No one would cook it with the hide and the entrails and all that stuff, the bitter herbs. And today, people want a sacrificial lamb of their own design also. And it ties into how they're, I mean, they want Jesus to fit what they want. And including who gets in, who doesn't get in, who gets sacrificed, who doesn't get sacrificed, all those things. I just think it's really important. Those foundations are laid there. Jesus is a complete sacrifice prepared according to God's design that is perfect for us, but not according to man's opinion. And you can see this here. This is not your typical backyard barbecue here.
And I know you've hosted a few. Okay, yeah. So, any other, Raj? Mr. Migalski?
You're talking, I understand, like the passing away of the new, and or the passing away of the old, the coming of the new. But how do you deal with people when in the Old Testament it says this is a covenant that will last forever?
As long as the covenant's in place, it's going to be perpetual.
So forever?
As long as the covenant's in place, it's perpetual.
I guess my simple mind doesn't know what perpetual means.
Eternal, everlasting. As long as the covenant's in place. God always put covenants and said, as long as you do this, this is the result. You break the covenant, we change the covenant, doesn't apply.
And if you look up that word in the Greek, forever, it just means for a time.
Yeah, exactly. Everything is predicated on conditions. You ever heard anybody say there's unconditional covenants? I know you guys have. Did God usually set a covenant with no conditions? He just said something about the Passover lamb, and he stipulated a bunch of conditions. Just kill the lamb. It's unconditional. You're in. God's usually got a lot of conditions attached. That's a great question, Roger. And we actually addressed that sometime previously, but that's how you have to answer those questions. You know, when it's an everlasting or perpetual or whatever, it's done away with when the covenant's done away with. All right. So, prepared it. They're going to partake of it. They partake. Mike makes some great points. There's a lot of things I know are shooting off in your guys' minds. And I'm appreciative for that. But now they got to put the blood, right, on the personal house. So it's on the doorway. The doorway is the way into the house, right? You know, so usually the heart is called in the New Testament or even in the Old Testament, and it's literally either the bowels or the kidneys, more literal. They put heart in there a lot of times. But it's just the deep inner man, you know, that there's a doorway, you know, and then you go into the house. And the individual, the Scripture presents that the inside of the house is something that comes from the heart, or the inner man. See, so Hebrews says that the blood of Jesus Christ, talking about the blood that was sprinkled at the covenant with Moses, with the law, and also with the Passover, it says it's sprinkled on our heart. See, so the blood gets sprinkled on our heart. So that the doorway into the being is, you know, that inner man. It's a doorway, and that's where the blood is applied under the new covenant, see? So it says it's sprinkled on our heart. Right? So, things to kind of think about. But you got to have that blood on a door. If not, you're in trouble. But again, my point, you personally are responsible for making sure the blood's been applied the way that God says it needs to be applied. Right? And Mike made that point talking about the sacrifice. We don't get to determine how that blood is applied. We listen to God and we say, how do I get that blood applied so that I can be a partaker in this Passover lamb? So in the New Testament, we know that God said, here's the way it's done. Just like he did under the Old Covenant, right? Here's the way it's done. That I will recognize the blood has been applied. And we know that very clearly is taught in the New Testament as one who is immersed into Christ, a believing, repentant individual who is willing to confess in the presence of many witnesses that Jesus was Lord, which was signing his death certificate. When these guys participated in Egypt in the sacrifice of this lamb, what were they saying to Pharaoh? Pharaoh, Pharaoh, whoa, baby, you gotta go. You ain't the God, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, right? They were saying to Pharaoh, through their actions, when we slay the lamb, we're saying, this is God, you ain't. Remember, Pharaoh was elevated in that system as God. So they were telling him, you're not God. You got nothing to do with my deliverance. This one does. So again, we gotta understand that we're gonna do what God says. And he says very clearly, if you're repentant, you're a believer, you're willing to change your ways, you believe who Jesus Christ is, who the scripture says he is, you've come to that conclusion because you had to find the blameless lamb. You now find the lamb, right? And then, You have to then be immersed into Jesus Christ in the element of water. And that would be Acts 10 that would solidify that for you, although it's mentioned in Acts 2:38, but Acts 10 is where we would be able to prove that immersion in Jesus' name is in the element of water. Amen? And that's where you contact the blood. That's where God says, okay, I see the blood. The blood cleans you up, and then God gives you an upgrade that we talked about earlier. That's the seal of circumcision for the Christian, and he sends in the Holy Spirit, the down payment, the pledge, the seal of your going to be what? Redeemed. What's Passover about? Remembrance, redemption, release. What does Revelation 1 say about our sins? He has released us from our sins. Right? 1:7. Remembrance. Redemption. Release. See? So that's what this is about. So God's communicating these principles in the Old Testament in the Passover, and he's hoping the Christian will pick up on it and really evaluate and appraise properly what's happened to him. But you have to apply the blood. So we don't get to, I invited Jesus into my life and my heart, and he applied. No, that's not what it teaches. I'll be honest with you guys. I wish it was that simple. A whole lot of people that I knew that died that didn't obey the gospel would be okay. If that was the case. If that's what the Lord taught. If that's what the New Testament... But it doesn't teach that. Unfortunately. Okay? Will you obey me? Is the test that God's always putting forth. Remember, he's coming back. And he's going to judge two groups, isn't he? Those who claim to not know God. There's no God, really. And you got to really suppress a lot of information around you to believe there's no God. Seriously. And then what's the other group? Those who do not obey the gospel, not a gospel. The gospel. See, he always, will you obey me? He wants a people that trust, believe, and obey him. All right? So, partake of the flesh, present the blood, get ready to go. Right? So you got preparing, you got presenting and partaking. And then when you do that, the angel of death passes over. But only if the angel sees the blood. Okay? That's why we don't play games with what the gospel is here and what it teaches. We don't play games.
So just talking about some of the covenant stuff, occasionally when I'll have studies with people, they'll bring up, you know, the whole, well, that's a work. And it's interesting because there's a lot of preparation involved in our part, but then the angel passes over. That's not your part. You don't do that. And then when people were circumcised, you know, a baby doesn't circumcise itself. And what's very interesting, I think, is when you actually study the word, almost invariably, baptizo is used passively, as in it's something that's done to you. You prepare, but kind of like the Passover, that part is passive. You don't have to do it.
In the Greek, and that's the point you're making. It's a middle voice. Yeah, that's a good point. Any other comments? Okay. All right, so that's, you know, Passover, and there's a whole lot of stuff that you can talk about. But again, remember, the Passover was for deliverance, which was going to lead to a path of deliverance, wasn't it? Here comes Pharaoh after him. Past is still coming after him, isn't it? Even though the lamb has been recognized, the blood's been shed. Now we've got to apply it to the house. But there was still a path God had to lead them through to get rid of their past, wasn't it? And where was that past finally done away with, let's just say, washed away? The Red Sea. So they were baptized into Moses, immersed into Moses, right? Moses said, get down in there. They get through, and then the water comes, whoosh, washes away all of their past. We got too many preachers in the assembly this morning. That's okay. Mr. Ferguson.
Just two things I think are very important to touch on here, too. Belief, number one. Just doing that stuff wasn't enough. They had to believe. And the second thing is, in case you believe in once saved, always saved, read your history. These same people that believed here and obeyed perished in the wilderness because of their unbelief in the future. So God is consistent, the same throughout. His chosen people are based on their continuing belief and obedience to God and following through to the end.
Yeah, and I was going to touch on a passage, so it's probably a good time, in the book of Exodus chapter 12. It says something about you have to stay in the house. I'm going to find that. Verse 22, Exodus 12. This is where it's going to talk about how this is actually applied to blood. It says in verse 22, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, like branches and little growth on it, make a perfect little brush. You dip it in the blood which is in the basin and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts. And none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. But there's a concept, there isn't a principle. Stay in the house. Mike just talked about you've got to remain faithful. You got to stay in the house until God says you can come out. Okay? So, Passover of deliverance leads to a path of deliverance, which is going to be in the Red Sea. Amen? So I just want you guys to be aware of that. Okay, we'll try and close this up and get the Passover done with. Alrighty. You have to eat the lamb in its entirety. Right? Eat it in its entirety. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to understand everything about Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, what's he saying there? You need to understand, partake of me completely. Right? So you got to eat the lamb, entire lamb. And if there was any left, you had to burn it. But the Christian's also called to grow up into the stature, the measure, the fullness which belongs to Christ. Right? Eat it in its entirety. Got to remain faithful unto death, which Mike made mention of, and I just read in Exodus 12:22. And we talked about the mixed multitude coming out. And that's what happened. There were those in the land of Egypt who saw what happened, watched these plagues, observed the Passover, and they came out with the Israelites. So again, you can see from the very beginning, with even the Passover set up here, brethren, that God intended to bring not only the direct descendants in the flesh of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob out, he desired to bring out anybody that believed him in that multitude in Egypt. So it's called a mixed multitude. And I believe that if you read, you'll notice that Moses later on married a gal that was part of that mixed multitude. See? So, just want you to see, from the very beginnings of this thing, God had the intention, not just Israelite, but Israelite and Gentile. So all foreshadows. All foreshadows. Any closing comments by you guys? We're almost 10 o'clock. You find this useful? About just how about understanding some of the things that God was doing and communicating in the principles? Do you find it useful? I hope you do. It'll help you to see that this plan was laid forth from the foundation of the world, like it says, so that we would be able to understand it. Levi, you got a closing comment?
Well, just a quick question. I hope it's not a long answer. If there is one, what's the significance, which I'm sure there is, about eating the Passover lamb with your sandals on your feet and your loins girded and your staff in your hand?
Be ready to go. Be ready to move out. Everything's about haste. Now, what do we do when we preach the gospel and teach people about the gospel? Aren't we hastening the coming of the day of the Lord? Just be ready to move out. Be ready to go. Be ready to go. Next week, you guys got a little treat. I'm going to be gone. And you're like, yes, right? But actually, our son-in-law, Marshall Harbor's going to be here. He's going to be, I think, flying into Bozeman next week. Or did he already get there? He's already there. That's how well he communicated with me about it. But anyway, I'm joking. I knew a little bit. He's going to be here next week and do the Bible class while we're gone. Kathy and I are gone. So you'll get Marshall next week. Come. He's an awesome teacher. And I think you'll enjoy whatever he's going to bring. I have no idea what he's going to bring. But he'll be here next week. And in the week after, we'll be back, Lord willing. And we'll go on into the Feast of Unleavened Bread and then talk about this first fruit that's offered on the first day after the Sabbath, first day following the regular Sabbath in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Really appreciate your guys' attention and your comments. We'll break.